There is a hope in God's Word that is future. 2 weeks ago, we shared with you a couple of verses in the Bible, in Romans, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23, and Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Bible is clear that all human beings have sinned in their lives, and the wages or the results of that sinning is death. The Bible states that death is the opposite of life. The Bible says in Isaiah, in the 38th chapter, in the first verse, says, "For thou shalt die and not live." Death and life are opposites. One is the ability to be alive and alert and know and praise our God, as Isaiah 38 says later on. And the other one is that we are dead, we know nothing, and that we are not able even to praise God. We can only do that while we are alive. I do not want to die, and I'm assured that you all agree with me that you would not want to die either. However, death is a fact of this age, and there is not any one of us going to be alive 100 years from now except our Lord come and to resurrect us. It's a fact of this age. We desire to live without end, to have life and happiness and good health, but that's just a hope. It can be ours, but it can't be attained, cannot be attained in this life. The Bible is clear. Only one person has been victor over the tomb, having eternal life today and immortality, and that person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The word immortality means the capability of not dying. We are not immortal. We are mortal beings. We are all capable of death. The Bible talks about this over and over and over. The word immortality is found many times in the King James Bible. However, in the Greek, it is only found 3 times. The other times that it's found in the King James, it's the word uncorruptible in the Greek. But it's only found 3 times in the King James, twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read a portion of that text to you at this time, starting in verse 50 and running on through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," and listen carefully, "neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now, many times this word incorruption is found in the New Testament as immortality, and it's actually a mistranslation. However, the two mean nearly the same. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is in death, "but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Now remember, it's at the last trump that this happens. That's when Jesus returns. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changing and immortality comes at the trumpet sound, the return of Jesus, when we're raised from the grave. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That isn't happening today, or we wouldn't be announcing the death of loved ones from our pulpits. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Immortality, the Bible says, is something that we should seek after. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 7, and this verse we understand brought several of our people to the understanding that they now hold, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, that is, Jesus will when he returns, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We seek for it. We don't have it. If we had it, we wouldn't have to seek for it. I think it's important to recognize that the Bible doesn't just say this in one or two places, but over and over again. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, it says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, that they may never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand." That isn't today. We perish today. All you have to go back and read the 37th Psalm and show that we are perish, we cut off, so on, down to the end. We die today, we wither away. James says it, Psalm says it, Ecclesiastes says it. Jesus said it in the New Testament over and over and over again. But he says, "I give you eternal life." When does Jesus give us eternal life? Not now. If we had it, we wouldn't have to worry and concern ourselves. And as the Bible says, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. We do not have that today. He tells us in the Bible, and I'm going to look up many scriptures in just a moment, when we will receive that. In 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to a young minister, shared this thought in 2 Timothy in the first chapter in verses 8 through 10. This is a strong passage here about the word immortality, here meaning incorruption. In verse 8 it says, in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Listen carefully to verse 10. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death," Jesus abolished death when he came up from the grave, "and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This text is greatly misunderstood. He didn't say he brought immortality in. He said he brought it to light, to the gospel. He made it known to you and me. He made ways in which it's knowledgeable to us how that it's going to be given. We have been informed about life and immortality in this age. And I don't have time to look up all the texts, but I want to just mention a few of them. In 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Lay on eternal life." In 1 John 2:25, he says, "The promise that he promised us, even eternal life." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 18, verse 11. What did he save? What has he come? The Bible, not one time in the King James Bible or in any other major authoritative textual Bible from the Greek, is the word immortal soul found. The word immortal or immortality is only found three times in the entire New Testament. Twice in 1 Corinthians 15, once in 1 Timothy 6:16. Those are the only times the word is mentioned in the scripture. The word immortal soul, undying soul, eternal soul is not found in the scripture anywhere. Let's go back to the beginning and see what the soul is. In Genesis 2:7, a text that many of you can quote, no doubt, and one that where God is talking about the creation and formation of man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Many other versions, as well as the Greeks here, says here a living person or a living creature, a living being. We became a living being. I use the illustration of you ladies who are going to make bread. It's like taking flour and milk, and let's just say that's all you use for now because there's some other flavoring things you put in there, and I'm not a homemaker, so I won't go into technicalities here. But you take those in two ingredients and you place them together, and you have a living person, a living soul. But if you could take the milk from that, all you'd have is the flour. If you take the breath or spirit from us, all you have is the body, the dead being. There is not one place in an entire Bible anywhere that says that spirit, which is the word breath in the Hebrew, or wind, or breath of wind, or power. There's not one place where it says it's a thinking, intelligent, immortal spirit anywhere in the scriptures. Not one single place anywhere. It's very important to go on in Genesis chapter 2 and see what God says about that living person. God said in chapter 2, starting in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit from that tree, they began death immediately. They didn't die that very hour, but death set into the body, which was then mortal, capable of death, and they began to die. In the third chapter, in the first four verses, we read what happened. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hast thou said, ye shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. God said you'll die. The serpent says, no, you won't really die. Which is correct? God was correct. God said over and over and over in the scriptures the truth about life and death. In the third chapter, in the 19th verse, God handing out the punishments, he said, In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It's as clear as can be the message that was given to them. Romans 5 verse 12 says, So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Not just one or two, or not just the bad and not the good, or not the good and the bad, but all men, everyone, every human being. Psalm 89, verse 48 says, What is man? Is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his own soul from the hand of the grave? The answer was no. He didn't have power to keep alive his soul or to deliver himself from the grave. Neither. Let me just share several verses with you, and I'm going to read probably about 10 or so verses here, and you might just jot down the text if you want them. But this is what the conclusion of these verses are, that the soul is subject to death and decay just like the body. It can be killed and it can die. The fact is that it can die proves that it is not an immortal soul. The doctrine of the immortal soul has no scriptural support. Listen carefully to the text now. Psalm 22:29, none can keep alive his own soul. Jeremiah 18, verse 20. For they have digged a pit for my soul, a grave for my soul. Ezekiel 18:4-20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation 16, verse 3, and every living soul died in the sea. Jesus said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He was referring to his life. Christ's soul was his life. Christ's soul died. He gave his life as a sacrifice. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Isaiah 53 verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. That means his soul died. Speaking of Jesus in two places, you can find this in Acts chapter 2 and Psalm 16. It says of Jesus, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. That's what the word hell there means. It's a word sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Jesus' body never corrupted, never rotted. Jesus died. He was buried, put in the grave. Jesus didn't desire death either. Remember when Jesus said, Lord, if you can find any other way, remove this cup from me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, he didn't desire to be naked or unclothed. He says, no, I want to be with Jesus. He wanted Jesus to return to this earth and establish his kingdom and be with him. That was Paul's hope. He said it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11, over and over again. Paul said it one time after another. Our hope is immortality on resurrection morning. John 3:16, a simple verse. It tells us a lot more than what we'd like to recognize at times. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should have everlasting life. Those that don't believe on him will not have everlasting life. They will perish, as the verse goes on and says. Only those of us who believe, live for, and give our lives to the Lord will have everlasting life. That's a hope that is ours. It's a hope that we need to make ourselves very clear of. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, what it's called the resurrection chapter in the Bible, and read just a couple of just one verse in verse 26. The last enemy that is destroyed is death. Revelation 20 says that very thing. The last thing that was destroyed before the eternal age is set up is death and the grave, as they are cast in with the unbelievers and totally destroyed. They are burned with an unquenchable fire. That does not mean that the fire never goes out. That means that the fire never goes out until everything is consumed. Being born in Nebraska, I've seen many wheat fields of hundreds of acres catch a fire. With an unquenchable fire. The firemen, when they got there, it had already burnt 100 acres and they couldn't put it out. It burnt the entire field of wheat. And if there was trucks and tractors and whatever in that field, they burned too. It burned everything. That fire couldn't be put out. The word Gehenna in the New Testament is that word. It meant the garbage dump around the city of Jerusalem. Things were thrown on, and as they were thrown on, they were burned up. And when there was nothing more thrown on, there was no more fire there. There's not a fire there today. The word in the book of Jude is used as eternal fire, burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. That fire is not still burning today. The fire's out. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And when they were destroyed, the fire went out. The Bible teaches that we will die, remain in the grave until that resurrection hope when Jesus returns to bring us forth from the grave, to give us immortality. I want to read so many scriptures this morning and don't have time for them, so give me a little time and I'm just going to quote some real fast. In Matthew 16 and verse 7 it says, "For the Son of Man shall come, then he shall reward every man according to his works." Our reward doesn't come at death, it comes when Jesus returns. Revelation 22:12, one of the last things Jesus told John, the Revelator, to write down, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Jesus took that from Isaiah, either chapter 62 or chapter 40, when it is quoted, "Behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, thy reward is with him, and his work before him." Talking about Jesus and the work of the 1,000 years. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, in verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son of God and believeth on him may have everlasting life." And when? "And I will raise him up at the last day." Now, there's no question about when that eternal life is given. It's given at the last day. At the very last day. The same thing in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew. In verse 24, Jesus said unto her, "Martha, thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto her, "I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's when the eternal life was given. Lazarus was raised, but not with immortality. He died again. He's waiting for that resurrection at the last day, our hope, when immortality is to be given. I think Hebrews, Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 was as clear as you can be in the last two verses of that chapter. He says, he was talking about all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, all of the patriarchs of the day, and he said, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." In verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise." God having provided some better thing for us. Now listen carefully. "That they," Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "without us, should not be made perfect." We're going to be made perfect or immortal at the same time. Abraham and those of us who are faithful when Jesus returns, if he returns in our age, we're going to be made perfect together, made immortal together, not one before another one, at the very same time. I'd like to look for just a moment at a couple of texts. I'm going to skip some here. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, for a moment. This is found also in the book of Corinthians in a different way. But in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, this is talking about Jesus here, literally. The Greeks came to see Jesus and they said in verse 21 of chapter 12, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." And Jesus came and talked to them at that time and the voice came from heaven. And then Jesus said in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You take a good kernel of corn, not a rotten one now, a good kernel of corn, and you put it in the ground. You do this every spring with flowers and with your vegetables in the garden. And you expect an increase from that. That one seed will produce much fruit. It's the same way with us. Now, God has to germinate that seed. There's nothing. I can water it. I can put a heat lamp on it if it's cold. I can cover it up if the frost comes. But I can't germinate that seed. It doesn't matter what you and I do if we're a good seed when we die. If we belong to the Lord when we die and have God's power and spirit and living in God's word and obeying his commandments when we die, that's a good seed. And that seed will stay in the ground until God germinates and he'll germinate it through his son Jesus Christ on resurrection morning. We go down the text a little bit further in the 12th chapter here, and we read verse 33. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Jesus died the same way. He was put in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Well, God germinated him at the end of that period, and he came forth with immortality from the grave. That was his hope. That was Paul's hope in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's goal is found in verse 11. Yeah, actually, I'd like to start with verse 10. That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. And that's the Greek word ek, resurrection, out of the dead. When Jesus comes, he'll only resurrect those that are good seeds. The rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were over. But if we're in that first resurrection, second death hath no power over us. We'll receive immortality as the reward is given to us when Jesus returns to this very earth. We pray that that day will come soon. One of the things that Paul had through the book of Acts, you might sometime take and study this, as I did this week through the book of Acts, and I have a lot to go, but I'm going to kind of round it off here. In the book of Acts, all the way through the book of Acts, Paul was confronted with one truth over and over and over. They say, what do you mean? Why are you saying this? Why are you talking about the resurrection? We don't understand this. We don't know about it. In Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 30, he says, and the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth he all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. And over through the book of Acts, they had trouble with the resurrection, when it was so simple that Jesus was our example. He died, remained silent in the tomb. His soul died, his being died, his life died. He was without life 3 days and three nights. He rose by the power of God from that grave. And that's our hope. Our hope is that we live in such a way and put ourselves in such a manner that when we die, we're good seed. And that God will germinate that seed on resurrection morning, to have the same power and the same resurrection that Jesus had, that we might have immortality when Jesus returns. The Bible is clear that man is mortal, and all of man is mortal, and that immortality is to be sought after and will be given at the literal return of Jesus, when he resurrects the true believers from the grave. Even Jesus himself slept in death and was raised after 3 days and three nights of silence. The gospel has brought this truth of the immortality to light through Jesus Christ. Let us seek after and strive to be in the ek resurrection, the one out from among the dead. I pray that is our goal. If you have not given your life to the Lord and want to do that, we offer that opportunity this morning as Jesus stands calling.